Man is by nature an idolater. There's something in the heart of man that makes him want to see his God. There's something else in the heart of man, even the best of us, that makes us want to have a part in the making of our own God. This is so evident in the life of the Israelites, who were, by the way, the most spiritual people who ever lived on the face of the earth, and the most spiritual race on the earth. For the years in which they traveled from the land of bondage in Egypt to the land of promise in Canaan, they neither sowed nor reaped, yet gathered bread every day. They dug no wells, yet drank daily from the rock smitten by Moses' rod. All day long they were sheltered from the sun by a canopy of cloud. And at night, this same canopy brightened the canvas city as it turned into a pillar of fire. They were shut off completely from the outside world. They had no natural and normal means of support. They raised no food themselves. They plucked no corn of their own hands. They drank no water from their own wells. If ever a group of people were obviously protected and cared for by God, the invisible, eternal, omnipotent God, it was these people. Yet even these people clamored for a God that they could see. There's something in all of us that makes us want to see our God. There's something in all of us that makes us want to have a part in the making of our own God. The flesh, proud as it is and cocky as it is, wants to conceive in his own mind his own God and not take one that was conceived by another, or take one that is the eternal God. Man wants to take his own hands and make his own God, or take his own mind and envision his own God, or take his own body and become his own God, or take his own friends and worship them as God. There's something in us that makes us not want to take the true God. Man has worshipped the sun, the frog, rivers, sticks, gold, stones, insects, moon, lakes, cows, horses, trees, flowers, grass, dogs, cats, snakes, silver, beads, jewels, shells, fish, stars, oxen, sheep, statues, brass, iron, cloth, tadpoles, doves, buzzards, eagles, and oceans, because he does not want to accept the true and the living God. Yet man stoops to his lowest point ever when he decides to worship man. It is worse to worship man than to worship tadpoles. It is worse to worship man than to worship beetles and frogs and cats and dogs and rivers and cows and calves and oxen. Man is made up of soul and soil, and the soil is soil the soul, which means that man is the least desirable of all the objects of idolatry. There's nothing more absurd in the history of human nature than man trusting in man. There's nothing that aggravates God as much as man trusting in his own self or in his own creation or in man. There's nothing that has caused the wrath and fury of Almighty God to be cast upon man so much as when man turns himself, his own creation, his own human nature, whether it's his own or that of someone else, into the object of his worship. The prophet Isaiah saw that. He saw man making idols with his hands and making idols of his hands. The prophet Isaiah warns man that the day is going to come and God's going to grind his idols into powder. That doesn't mean just the idols in the hut in the darkness of Africa. That means the idols in the universities of our own land. These professors that teach us the so-called gospel of humanism, to worship man and worship society, God's going to grind that to powder one of these days. God will not be, as I've said before, God will not let his palace be a duplex, and God will not be a part-time king or moonlighting king on a part-time throne. God will rip asunder all the things that we put in His place. God will be worshipped, or man will not worship at all very long. God is a jealous God. When God sees a man bowing down before a statue, God someday will turn that statue into powder. When God sees a man making his own God, God someday will burn that God. When God sees a man making his own race, a baby, a wife, a sweetheart, a husband, his own self as God, God reaches down and takes it away. And Isaiah reminds us that God will not be second place. He will not play second fiddle to anybody. And Isaiah cries these words, "Cease ye from man. Cease ye from man." What is he saying? Is he saying for us not to love each other? No, he's not. Is he saying for us not to be kind to each other? No, he's not saying that. What is our God saying when he says, "Cease ye from man"? He's saying three things. The first place he's saying, cease ye from trusting man for your salvation. Listen to me. We can be good to each other. We can help each other. We can feed each other. We can clothe each other. We can smile at each other. We can love each other. We can like each other. We can enjoy each other. But we cannot save each other. God says through Isaiah, "Tell my people who are trusting in themselves, tell my people who are trusting in their ritual, cease ye from man." Say, you this morning, receiving the Eucharist from the hands of the priest, cease ye from man. Say, you in Rome this morning, climbing up those sacred stairs, trying to do penance for your sins, hear the prophet Isaiah who said, "Cease ye from man." Hey, you this morning at the confessional booth, standing there and confessing your sins to another sinner, hear Isaiah who says, "Cease ye from man." Hey, you, trusting your own good works out there. You think you're going to heaven because you're a good husband, or because you're a good wife, or because you're a good mother, or because you're a good father, or because you're a good citizen, or because you're a good anything. The truth is, you're not a good anything. Cease ye from man. Hey, you out there this morning, trusting the fact that you got baptized by a man in a pool of water, filled by a man and cleaned by a man, cease ye from man. Hey, you out there doing penance for your sins, cease ye from man. Hey, you out yonder praying to Mary this morning, cease ye from man. Man can do nothing to save another. Listen, I preached this last week in Richardson, Texas, which is just a few miles north of Dallas, Texas, my hometown. And I would like to say to Dr. Billings, there were some wise men in Texas, but they're all gone now. And I know of one especially. But I won't call any names, but I was in Richardson, Texas. I was to preach with my good friend of a lifetime, Bob Keyes. And I've known Bob since he was, I guess, 9, 10, 11 years of age. We went to junior high school together. We used to play ball together. We went to high school together. We threw paper routes together. We sat in Sunday school together. And word came that Bob and I were going to share the pulpit in this conference in Richardson, Texas. I got off the airplane, and the pastor said, "Dr. Hiles, Bob Keyes is now at the point of death. Last night they thought he wouldn't make it." And I said, "What's the trouble?" "Well, he had a heart attack several years ago. You've heard the story, many of you. And after he had his heart attack and seemingly recovered, then he lost his voice. And he had to have throat surgery. Then they found he had an aneurysm on his heart and had to have about two-thirds of his heart removed. And he looks like a man 75 years of age sometimes. And yet he's a little younger than I am. He almost died several times. They called me one time from Texas a few years ago and said he won't make it over 10 or 15 more minutes. But God raised him up, and some of us tried to help him some, and Bob has gotten places to preach and has been preaching some across the country. But something happened. He had a relapse. The doctor only gave him 5 or 6 years to live. So I went to the hospital Tuesday afternoon. The hospital was the Veterans Hospital in Dallas. When they built that hospital, I was the paper boy. I was 10 years of age. I was the paper boy in that area. When they first built the hospital, I went up and down the halls trying to sell subscriptions to the Dallas Morning News. And, I was 10. That's been 14 or 15 years ago. And I went in the hospital, and the hospital was only two blocks from the grade school where I attended. And it was across the street from the paper route that I'd had when I was a boy 10, 11 years of age. And I went in the room, and there was Bob. He could say three or four words at a time is all he could say. And there he was at the point of death. I said, "Bob, how you doing?" Bob said, "Jack, I thought I was dying last night." And he said, I never gotten the place yet where I want to die. He said, he just said a few words and then rested. But he said, I've heard about people who come to die, and they say, "Praise the Lord, I'm going to go to glory and see Jesus." Now he said, "Jack, I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to die yet. I'd like to live longer." And so I tried to be tender with him. I told him, he and I played a croquet game. You know what croquet is, shooting through your legs with a mallet. And we were 10, 12, 12, 13 years of age. And took a shot, and he missed the wicket about that far. And he said the thing went through the wicket. And I said, "Bob, it didn't go through the wicket." And he said, "Well, Jack, it did." And I said, "Bob, you're lying. It didn't." And he said, "Jack, you're a liar. It didn't." And so I took the mallet that I had in my hand and decided I'd like to see how it looked on his temple here. And so at one time I used to have a hot temper. Thank God I've been delivered of that now for 10 minutes or so. And but anyway, I hurled that mallet at his head. Had murder in mind. He ducked. I was sorry to hear. He ducked. But so Dr. Evans was down in Texas recently and met Bob Keyes for the first time, I think. And so they were together a day or two. And Bob Keyes sent a message by Dr. Evans to me. He said, "Just tell Jack one thing." He said, "What?" He said, "Tell him it did go through too." And so I stood there over Bob. He was on his deathbed maybe. And I said, "Bob, I'd like to tell you why God's punished you this time." I said, "It's that dirty message you sent me from Dr. Evans that did go through." I said, "Bob, it didn't go through. It missed it that far." And with needles in his arms and tubes up his nose and everything, he tried to force a grin a little bit. And then as I left, I reached down and I said, "Bob, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to kiss you on the brow." And I kissed him, my dying friend, maybe my dying friend of a lifetime, over 35, 36, 37 years now. And I kissed him on the brow. And then I said, "Eek." And I said, "Boy, you're just not my type." I mean, he laughed a bit. But here's the thing I thought as I went out in the hall and threw my arms around his dad, whom I've known since I was a little boy, and we wept together. I thought, I wish I could do something. I wish I could do something. If I could, I'd bring him back to life. If I could, I'd bring him a new heart. If I could, I'd let him live a while longer with his family and his friends and loved ones. If I could, I'd let him preach some more. If I could, I'd get him back behind the pulpit again. If I could, but I can't. I can't. I can't. Nobody can do a thing for us when it comes to the time of death except God Almighty. Oh, this morning, trusting your own goodness to go to heaven, cease ye from man. Oh, this morning, trusting your church membership to take you to heaven, cease ye from man. Oh, this morning, trusting a priest to forgive your sins, cease ye from man. Isaiah looks out and sees the people plunging headlong toward a Christless grave without God, without hope. And Isaiah said, "Your idols won't do any good. Cease ye from man. Your images won't do any good. Cease ye from man. Trusting your rulers won't do any good. Cease ye from man. Trusting your army won't do any good. Cease ye from man." Oh, let me say this morning, frail creatures of dust and feeble as frail, only God can save a soul and take him to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you say, Brother Hiles, in my church, we don't see it that way. Forget your church and believe God's book. But you say, my preacher doesn't preach it that way. Forget your preacher and believe God's book. The Apostle Paul plainly said, if any other creature on earth come to you and preach not this gospel of salvation by the grace of God and God's gift to man, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, said the apostle. He said, if an angel were to come and fly down through this building this morning, down this platform, if an angel stood up behind this pulpit and this microphone in a white robe, and that angel just came from heaven, and that angel tells you that anything can save you apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him, let him be accursed. What's he saying? He's saying, cease ye from man. You folks that trust on the arm of the flesh. Why cease from man? Well, man... It says, cease ye from man, his breath is in his nostrils. What does that mean? It means you're hanging on to the thread of life just with the next breath in your nostrils. It doesn't even say his breath in his lungs, in his nostrils. There are 10,000 gates to death. A man walks down the street. Suddenly, there was a little lady came to our services here. One of our young ladies told me last night, the day we had 23,000, a college girl came to our services. Her friend prayed for her. And thank God she got saved that morning in the snowstorm. We had 23,000. Her mother wrote a letter last week, and at least I think it's last week, I read it last night, and said that I'm so glad my daughter came to church that Sunday and so glad she got saved because a drunken driver hit her and killed her and her friend both. She's in heaven. Man is so frail. We'd put our trust in popes and popes die. We put our trust in preachers and preachers die. We put our trust in religious leaders and they die. We put our trust in Jesus. He never dies. He died and was buried, and yet he rose to live forever. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Cease ye from man and trust Jesus. Cease ye from man and look to Calvary. Cease ye from man and look to eternal life through God's only begotten Son. I want you to love me. You've heard me say this 100 times. I want you to love me. It's a wonderful thing. One of the college students last night brought me a beautiful little plaque that she had made it herself. And I'm sure it took her quite a while to make it, and I rejoiced in it. And I got under my door this morning, 2 or 3 little Christmas cards, little children said, I love you and you're the best. Little children never can spell preacher right. It's always peacher. It's always peacher. One fellow wrote, said, you're my favorite poacher. And I think that was a deacon wrote that. But I want to be loved. But these hands are just like yours. And this tongue is just like yours. And these eyes are failing like many of yours. And these shoulders become weary like yours. And these legs sometimes tremble like yours. All I'm not here to save you. And let me say, a person said one time, said, I'll tell you, I went to Brother Howell's church and he saved me one Sunday morning. No, he didn't. No, every preacher that's ever lived has told the story of Dwight L. Moody walking down the street, and a fellow walked up drunk and he staggered over and he said, hey, Mr. Moody, aren't you Dwight L. Moody? And he said, yes, I am. Hey, he said, I knew you. He said, you saved me. Mr. Moody said, you look like one of my jobs. You look like one of my jobs. That drunkard can come near saving Moody as Moody can saving that drunkard. The fellow this morning who last night went to a bawdy house and lived an indecent, wicked, vile life can go to the little telephone booth and look into a priest and confess his sin. But that fellow who is a dirty sinner can come as near forgiving that priest's sins as that priest can forgiving the sinner's sins. Prostitute can stumble in from Skid Row this morning after having sold her body to the wicked hands of indecent, filthy, vile men, and sold all that's decent and pure and right for a paltry sum of money to feed her belly and clothe her body. She can stumble into a going this morning and stand and confess her sin to somebody who calls himself a father. But she can come as near forgiving his sins and saving his soul as he can forgiving her sins and saving her soul. Cease ye from men! Cease ye from men. No man can save another. No group of men can save another. It is only Jesus. Amen. Only Jesus. Man is so frail. I was down in Tampa, Florida, one day having a banquet in honor of Dr. John Rice and me. We're sitting at the head table, preachers gathered all around, I guess 150, 200 preachers, eating a nice steak dinner. All of a sudden, a man about three seats from me began to choke. We didn't know what the trouble was. Somebody finally decided that he'd swallowed a piece of steak and had gone down the wrong pipe. It was blocking his windpipe. He ran to the door. The door was locked. Had the door been unlocked, he'd have gone outside and died. We ran to him quickly, and I think it's Bill Harvey, tried to get his hand down his throat and get that steak out of his throat, and he couldn't, and the man was dying. His face was turning color. He was dying. Another came and put his finger down the throat and tried and couldn't, and finally his little wife went up, and she said, "Let me try," and she grabbed at her husband and stuck her fingers down his throat and pulled out the piece of steak and saved his life. He didn't know that he was near death when he sat down to eat a steak that day. Two little boys that came to our Sunday school on buses and got saved, 13-year-old boys, didn't know the other morning when they were sitting on their front porch of their house that a taxi cab would jump the curb and jump up in the yard, hit the porch and kill them both. They didn't know it. Good night, what's wrong with us? Free creatures of dust just here for a while. Every car trip we take may be a hearse taking us to the cemetery, and we do not know it. Cease ye from man. Cease ye from man. There's a second thing that the prophet meant when he looked out and he saw them trusting in their armies. He saw them trusting in their kings. He saw them trusting in their own selves. He saw them trusting in their priests. He saw them building their own idols. He saw them worshiping their own man-made images and their own statues. And the prophet Isaiah looked out and said, "Cease ye from man," not only for salvation, but for security. For security. Say, you folks trusting this morning in your social security, cease ye from man. You folks trusting in your government to take care of your needs, cease ye from man. Now, folks, listen to me. We face some tough days in this nation. And as sure as I'm an inch high, I personally think we're going to rally from this little recession or depression. I think the Democrats are going to get us out of it for a while and feed some more Johnson quarters back into the economy. And I think until the election of 1976, we're not going to have anything real serious, but I've been wrong before, and I could be wrong again. There's some financiers think we're going to have a depression now. But there's one thing that all the folks agree on, that by 1980, we're going to be in a bad fix in this country. And then you say, "Well, I've got Social Security." Brother, if all of us were without work, Uncle Sam would be in the soup line. The money you've been putting into Social Security is not there. I hate to say it, but it's not there. What you'd better do, listen to me, you'd better get on your face before your God. And you'd better say, "Thou who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, feed me. Thou who feeds the sparrows of the field. Thou who clothes the lilies of the field. Thou who taketh note of every bird that falls. Thou who made the gold. Thou who owns the silver. Thou who owns the corn. Thou who sends the rain. Thou who sends the sunshine. Take care of me. I will take care of your work." Brother, if you don't put your trust in God, you're going to be in a mighty bad fix one of these days concerning your own personal needs. Amen. Cease ye from man. Cease ye from man. Look how bewildered the experts are. The other day I was watching the Today program early in the morning. No, it wasn't. It was the news, the CBS Morning News. With, what's that guy's name? Anyway, I was watching I was watching the news. Hughes Rudd, they interviewed a man. Said, "Expert, expert." Of course, an expert's any old spurt away from home, you know it. And so he was an expert. And they said, "And Dr. So-and-so, economy expert, what do you think the need is? What can stop the depression?" He said, I think we need to raise taxes. Brother, if raising taxes would bring in the kingdom, the wolf and the lamb be lying down together right now, I'll tell you for sure. Need to raise taxes. So they turned to another fellow. He was a Dr. Drysdust, and they said, "Dr. Drysdust, what do you think? Dr. Messamup thinks we ought to raise taxes." And Dr. Drysdust said, "Well, I think what we need to do is have price control." And the other fellow turned to the third fellow and said, "What do you think we ought to do?" He said, "We ought to freeze wages." Well, ours are getting pretty cold already, aren't they? Ought to freeze wages. Somebody, and then one fellow said, "We ought to lower taxes." Now look, there are four men, experts. One said, "Freeze wages." One said, "Control prices." One said, "Raise taxes." The other said, "Lower taxes." Brother, the best economic minds we have in this country today don't even agree on how to get us out of the tailspin. You know what our trouble is? The Lord is looking down from heaven in derision and saying, "Okay, fellas, you think you're so smart? Trust your university professors. Starve. Okay, you little race of peons down there, you think you're so smart? You've got your proud looks. You've got your doctor's degrees. You trust your government? Okay, trust your government. See what your government can do. You mark it down, you mark it down, you mark it down. If we don't come back to God Almighty in this nation, we're gone. We've trusted man and trusted human nature and trusted our universities. It's time we look to God. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Cease ye from man. Cease ye from man." You know what's funny to me today? It's funny but sad. Who controls the money in this world? Huh? Who's getting all the money? Arabs. Where are they getting it? Because of their economic genius? No, we have all the economic geniuses, or genii. We have all that. Who has all the money? The nations with the great universities and intellectual minds? No, they're financing their cars and houses. Who has all the money? A little group of people in the Middle East who did not get it by their own genius or by their own intellects. They got it because they happened to have a bunch of God's oil underneath where they walk. Did you know God could put oil underneath your house? I wish He would. We need it for the building program. Listen, I am as sure as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit. God will take care of those who take care of His business. Amen. I know that. He says, "Aren't you worried about the crash?" Good night, no. Do you know the crash may just give God a chance to show Himself strong? Right. And a lot of you folks will be happier than you've ever been in your life if you didn't have anything to trust but God Almighty. "Cease ye from man," says the prophet. You are trying to save yourselves. Cease ye from man. You are trying to save each other. Cease ye from man. You are trusting your government. Cease ye from man. You are trusting your life insurance. Cease ye from man. You are trusting your annuities. Cease ye from man. You are trusting your retirement plan. Cease ye from man. You are trusting your church. Cease ye from man. And put your trust in Almighty God.
Amen.
There's a third thing Isaiah means. When he says, "Cease ye from man," he means cease ye from man concerning your salvation. Cease ye from man concerning your sustenance, your security, and so forth. And then he means cease ye from man when it comes to fear. Don't be afraid of man. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, and the fear of man bringeth a snare. Everybody's afraid of men. Preachers, afraid of men and women. All across this nation this morning, preachers that preach the truth, they weren't afraid of men. All across this country, people would do right. Some of you young folks would do right. You weren't afraid of what the others would say. Cease ye from being afraid of man. You know, there's not a thing in the world man can do to you but kill you, and if you're saved, you go to heaven. So anything, the worst he can do is the best thing that can happen to you. I love what Dr. Rice said. Fellow said to him, said, "We are going to kill you." And he said, "You can't scare me about going to heaven." Dr. J. Harold Smith, a well-known preacher down south, amazing preacher. He led a fight against the liquor traffic, as all preachers ought to do. So they captured him and took him to a pool hall. He'd been preaching against pool halls, and that's good too. I don't mean pool halls. Preaching against is good. He'd been preaching against pool halls and against liquor, and the liquor at the pool hall. They captured him, and they said, he had on cowboy boots, and they took him down to the pool hall and put him on a pool table and made a preacher, said, "Preach to us. Preach to us." Said, "Preach. Preach against liquor. Preach against pool halls." Pointed guns at him and said, "Preach to us or we'll kill you." He said, "I'll be glad to preach to you. You have to beg me to preach." He took off preaching from the pool table to those people. But as he did, he dug his heels into the pool table. He'd take his heel and kick that pool table. They said, "What are you doing?" He said, "If I'm going to go to heaven, I'm taking one pool table with me. I'll tell you very sure." I wish we had some old fearless prophets again. I love my deacons, but fear none of them. I love my people, but fear... If I knew that what I was going to preach, if I knew that my own mother would stand in the way and she'd be the one who needed preaching to, I'd do it! Why? We ought to fear God! That's why. Cease she from fearing man. So what if man criticize you because you do right? See she from man. Don't be afraid of man. Love him, yes. Don't be afraid of him. Years ago, when I was a kid preacher, I faced this thing. I faced this thing of men trying to tell me what to preach and where to preach and when to preach and how to preach. And way in the wee hours of one morning, I had a long drive out in the woods and prayed and cried and cried and prayed all night long. And I made some holy vows to God that night. I said, "Dear God, as long as I live, if you let me, I'll never let anybody tell me what to preach, where to preach, when to preach, or how to preach. I said, if you'll help me, I promise you I'll be a friend to my friends without any strings attached. I said, if you'll promise me, I'll never mention money when it comes to preaching. Nobody will buy me off. I won't even mention money when it comes to preaching. I said, if you will let me and give me strength, I promise you that I'll do what I think is right, regardless how it turns out, regardless what folks think about it. If you'll give me strength, I'll always be a loyal and faithful to principles and not to institutions and not to try to cater to people." And I made some holy vows to God, and I've made mistakes, many mistakes since that night, but God knows this is true. I've never walked in the pulpit and trimmed one word off a sermon because of anybody who was there. I've never one time in these years, never one time in these long years of preaching, never once had God say, "Tell them something." And I'd say, "Lord, I'm afraid to tell them. I won't." Oh, don't be afraid of men. Cease ye from man.